the practice of homosexuality is incompatible with Christian teaching. Therefore, self-avowed practicing homosexuals are not to be accepted as candidates, ordained as ministers, or appointed to serve in the United Methodist Church.
That's Patricia Ferris reading a statement approved recently at the General Conference of the United Methodist Church held in Pittsburgh. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. What in the world is going on in the church? A church body debating whether or not, and this is now at last count, the third largest mainline Protestant church body in the United States, the United Methodist Church, debating whether or not they should have openly gay and lesbian clergy. Now, they came to a fruitful decision there in that decision that we just heard from Patricia Ferris, but they were debating the issue. They were discussing it when God's word is altogether clear. What in the world is going on in the church? Well, you know, maybe the world has something to do with it. We're going to talk about liberal theology during this hour of Issues Etc. We have a roundtable for you, and we'll be introducing our guests both on the telephone and here in Studio A in just a moment. First of all, if you'd like to join us with a question or a comment as we talk about liberal theology, our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. For those of you who would prefer to use our forum and to put your thoughts into a typewritten form, go to our forum at our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You'll find the Issues Etc. forum there, waiting for your questions and your comments on liberal theology. Our guests are numerous this evening on Issues Etc. We begin with Pastor Parker Williamson. He's executive editor of the Presbyterian Layman, published by the Presbyterian Lay Committee, a conservative reform group within, I think, the largest mainline Protestant denomination in the United States, the Presbyterian Church USA. Pastor Williamson, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd. It's good to be with you again.
Here in Studio A, Pastor Maurice Lee. He's interim pastor at St. Thomas Episcopal Church in Glen Carbon, Illinois. He also served on the Board of Trustees for the American Anglican Council. That is a renewal group within worldwide Anglicanism. Pastor Lee, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you very much.
And also here in Studio A, Pastor Jim Barnes. He's pastor of Bethesda Evangelical Lutheran Evangelical Church in St. Louis. Pastor Barnes and his congregation left the United Church of Christ in 1999. Now, that's probably the largest, if there's the largest mainline denomination. He also served formerly on the Board of Directors for Biblical Witness Fellowship, a reform group within the United Church of Christ. Pastor Barnes, welcome to Issues Etc.
It's good to be back, Todd.
And then finally, joining us again by telephone, Dr. Bill Hinson. He's president of the Confessing Movement within the United Methodist Church. Dr. Hinson, welcome to the program.
Thank you very much, Todd.
Dr. Hinson, I want to begin with you and your reaction to the statement made by Patricia Ferris and also to the entire proceedings of the General Conference of the United Methodist Church recently in Pittsburgh. Did you ever think that at the end of your long ministerial career, your church, the United Methodist Church, would actually feel the need to debate the issue of homosexual clergy?
Never in my worst nightmare, Todd. This is interesting how this debate has turned. Initially, the revisionist discounted the scripture. Leviticus passage, for instance, saying we don't observe mixing and matching fabrics and this kind of thing, and explained away the Genesis with the story of Sodom and Gomorrah with saying that they weren't hospitable, and that was the true reason why the cities were destroyed. But then after this became more and more really ridiculous, they finally acknowledged that every reference in the Bible to the practice of homosexuality is negative. Then they shifted their argument to say that truth is still evolving. And in reality, we've gone beyond the teaching of the Bible in the discovery of new truth. So now we must follow the Spirit, even when the Spirit contradicts the Word. So that's pretty much what we're dealing with now.
Turning to Pastor Parker Williamson and the Presbyterian Church USA, Pastor Williamson, How did the PCUSA get to the point that it's at? You have recently written a book calling it back to the historic faith of Christian Orthodoxy.
Right, Todd. The Presbyterian Church USA in the mid-1960s took a major turn, and that turn was to declare that that Scripture is not the authoritative Word of God. That Scripture is human words. They were inspired by God, but basically they're human words. And when they did that, they turned our theology on its head. Basically, they turned it upside down so that human beings are determining what portions of Scripture will mean something to them and what portions won't. Once they did that, then it was a downhill slide ever since. And I'm interested in what Bill Henson said. I think the parallels in the Presbyterian Church, the Methodist Church, the Episcopal, the United Church of Christ, Evangelical Lutheran, we're all experiencing the same phenomenon here where people have determined that that their own wisdom is of greater authority than the Word of God written.
Pastor Lee, your answer to the same question, how did we get to this point?
Well, Todd, I believe in parts of the Anglican Communion, because we're a world church. This has been a long time coming. It's not something that has blown up overnight. And it's the result, I believe, of decades of liberal emphases in theology, a failure to accept the Scriptures as authoritative, and it goes back a long way. The present crisis is really just the presenting cause of our troubles, but it's not something that is new. And the sad thing is that we haven't had enough people standing up for the truth in certain sections of the church. This is not true of the whole church. You could say that numerically it represents a rather small part of the Anglican Church worldwide.
Pastor Barnes, your congregation in 1999 took a decision to leave the United Church of Christ. Why was that?
Well, first of all, I think as I was listening to the other gentleman talk, I had a couple of reasons in answer to the question you were just asking about how the church got to where we are. And I would put a slightly different spin. I agree with everything they said too, but I think that one of the things that has caused a lot of the mainline churches to get to where they are would be apathy, ignorance of Scripture, and outright manipulation by leadership in the church. In the sense that what I found when our church was still in the United Church of Christ, a lot of lay people, unfortunately, were just purely apathetic. They did not really pay much attention to what their denominational leaders were doing. They did not pay a lot of attention to what was coming out of their seminaries for the past several decades. They were pretty much a lot of lay people would just take the attitude that as long as things were going fine in my church, I'm not going to worry about what's going on in the wider church. And that allowed a lot of these issues to brew over a long period of time to now where they're reaching ahead in so many of these major denominations. And a lot of that apathy was made worse, I would say, by just a general ignorance of the Scriptures. In a lot of mainline churches, I think people for a long period of time have not been encouraged to read the Scripture. Many people in a lot of the mainline churches, even the more traditional ones, even under slightly more conservative leadership, grew up believing, well, I just listen to what the pastor says and I do what he says, and I don't need to read the Bible for myself. I don't need to attend Bible studies, that type of thing. And that made it much easier then for the final thing to happen, which was outright manipulation, in the sense that many pastors in these liberal denominations have an agenda, and they go into their local churches with the agenda to slowly kind of break the people down and convince them that their way of thinking is right, even if it goes against maybe what they were taught as children and so on.
Dr. Hinson, with only about a minute before we go to this break, do you agree that it has been, in many ways, something that has been carried out by the parish pastors at the level of the parish, this disintegration of Christian orthodoxy?
Well, I would certainly agree with what my brother has said there to a large degree. There has been a great deal of apathy. However, I would also point to the silence of many of our pulpits when we have had what I call the triumph of the therapeutic. We have been more concerned about how to make our people feel good than to make them good. So we've dodged the harder issues of the things that are divisive. We simply haven't dealt with them, and our people do not know. They haven't learned themselves from the scriptures, and they haven't been dealt with from the pulpits.
That's Dr. Bill Hinson, president of the Confessing Movement within the United Methodist Church. When we come back from this break, I began by asking the question, what in the world is going on in the church? We'll talk about the relationship of the world, the culture, and liberal theology, which is the subject for our conversation. We'll hear from Dr. Gene Edward Reith, editor of World Magazine. He recently gave his thoughts on how liberalism deals with the culture. Wherever you find it, it's how it deals with the culture. If you'd like to join us with a question or a comment on liberal theology, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. Stay tuned. We'll be right back.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths into the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly contributor to Issues, Etc. To find out how you can become a confessor, an apologist, or a reformer, check out page 8 of the latest Issues Etc. journal, or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you. Next week on Issues, Etc., we're going to discuss Christ-centered theology. Pastor Daniel Preuss, first vice president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, will be our guest. Jesus tells his opponents in the fifth chapter of John, "You search the scriptures because by them you think you have eternal life." Well, these are the scriptures that testify about me, says Jesus. What did he mean? We'll talk about that next week on Issues, Etc. with Pastor Daniel Preuss. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing in the weeks ahead on Issues, Etc., check out our website, issuesetc.org. And while you're there at the website, issuesetc.org, you will find links to each of these reform groups within the Episcopal Church USA, the United Methodist Church, the United Church of Christ, and the Presbyterian Church USA, all of the reform groups with whom we are talking tonight. You'll find links there at our website, issuesetc.org. Now, recently I interviewed Dr. Gene Edward Veith. He's culture editor of World Magazine. He said that liberal theology always accommodates the culture, and he began by talking about how mainstream Protestantism compromised with modernism, the age of reason, and their initial reaction to the way that modernism thinks.
In the churches, there was a sense of panic that, oh, people, the culture is changing. So if we're going to survive, we've got to go along with the culture. And so you had a movement in the Christian church to change Christianity according to the dominant culture. So when the age of modernism, the liberal theology, and that's what liberalism is, changing your theology to fit whatever the culture is, at that time, it's an age of reason. Okay, well, we'll have to make Christianity reasonable. We'll have to throw out the Bible. We'll have to throw out all of our supernatural teachings, throw out salvation, and try to make Christianity into a religion of reason and reason alone. Then the postmodernists culture came on. Again, there are people that want to do the same thing. Oh, for us to survive, we've got to change to fit the culture. And so we'll have to throw out all of our doctrines. We'll have to turn Christianity into just a subjective kind of experience, where people can choose their own beliefs, and that's right for them. And that way we can accommodate the culture.
Pastor Williamson, what do you make of Dr. Veith's analysis of liberalism in the culture?
Well, I think he's right on target, and we certainly have seen that in the Presbyterian Church. That once you remove the Scripture as the benchmark against which you measure every idea, if it is akin to Scripture, if it conforms to Scripture, then it's true. If it violates what Scripture teaches, then it's false. Well, once you take Scripture out, then you're out there in this floating situation where you just sort of move with the tides of culture, which is exactly what he's referring to. That is postmodern culture. The problem with that is that there's no document, there's no authority that has any truth to it, because truth is whatever the individual person decides that it is. So I can look at a constitution, like the Constitution of the Presbyterian Church USA, and say, well, it means this to me, and therefore that's my truth. Somebody else can look at it and define is in another way, and it means something else to them. So therefore, your documents, like your constitution, like your scripture, no longer have any meaning at all. It's just all out there in this big floating pond.
Jim, your reaction to Dr. Veith's observation that liberalism, wherever it is found, finds a way somehow to accommodate the culture.
I think that's very true, although my experience in the United Church of Christ was often that it was even more militant than that, in the sense that it wasn't just an attempt to accommodate culture, it was an attempt to change culture. That in the United Church of Christ, oftentimes, even before we came on the show here this evening, I was having a conversation, and we were talking about I was talking about the fact that the United Church of Christ has been promoting, say, for example, the gay marriage issue for many, many years. And when I was involved with the renewal movement in the UCC, I would often say to people, watch what the UCC is doing in the area of gay rights, gay marriage, these types of things. Because in a few years, you'll start seeing it in the other mainline denominations. And in retrospect, I would now say, and in a few more years, you'll see it in the culture. Because now the UCC was discussing gay marriage back when the society was not. I mean, it never came up in politics. You never saw it on the 5 o'clock news. Now we're in an era where people say, I don't have to turn to the liberal churches for this issue. I can just turn on the 5 o'clock news because it's being discussed in our government. And,
Pastor Lee, also your reaction to Dr. Veith's observation that liberalism and liberal theology tends to, from within the church, look out to the culture and say, we're going to let the culture set the pace. We're going to follow the culture's lead.
Well, as speaking, I suppose, for my experience in the Episcopal Church, and of course I've come as a stranger from another country, but I've been here some years now, the Episcopal Church has always had a strong emphasis on its position as a social leader, and it has a long history in that regard. And it's also had a strong emphasis on the academic preparation of the clergy. But there's been a failure, as far as I'm concerned, a failure to emphasize orthodox teaching. There's been a great fear, I think, of fundamentalism as something that's quite unacceptable socially and intellectually. And that may be there may be an argument for that. But we've missed out on what you might call intelligent orthodoxy, which you will find in many parts of the Anglican Communion, I believe. But we've failed in that. But there are some very bright spots. Hence, we have a real witness in our church today.
Bill, your reaction to Dr. Veith's observation about liberalism and its accommodation of culture.
I believe the observation is right on. I was in a dialogue recently, and that's a very unproductive procedure in our church right now. But in a dialogue session, and one of the revisionists spoke almost in a panicky way about how the church is behind the culture, behind, out of step with society, and we were going to have to catch up with the times. And I said, then how can we dialogue, because we believe we're here to convert culture, not to conform to it. But this was the big push with those whom I was talking. And by the way, I also had the Pastor Lee, I had a chance to talk to Bishop Duncan in Pittsburgh recently, who is the moderator for the Anglican Network.
Indeed.
And he made a very powerful statement that has been staying with me. He said this was the year the Episcopal Church gave us same-sex marriage, and Hollywood gave us the Passion of Christ.
It's a sad, sad...
Isn't that turning things on its ear?
Certainly is. Dr. Bill Hinson again. We're talking about liberal theology. Folks, one of the things that liberal theology is driving toward, and again, we would do well to take Pastor Barnes' advice and look at the most liberal of American Protestantism and watch what they're doing, because some of them are not only leading the way of the church, sad to say, some of them are leading the way of the culture. They're telling us where the culture is going. What are they doing now? They're talking about religious pluralism. They're talking about pan-religious beliefs, finding common denominators not only among Christians, but common denominators among world religions, and building what they believe is some sort of ecumenical fellowship around that. Well, let's narrow it. Can there be common ground with other monotheists? Do Christians, Jews, Muslims worship the same God? Well, you'll find the answer to that question in an article that I have written for the next edition of the Issues Etc. Journal. It's titled Mere Monotheism. Do Christians, Jews, and Muslims worship the same God? Get a copy of the journal and you'll find out. Now, it's only going to be mailed out later this month, and if you'd like to get a complimentary, absolutely free copy, call during this break, 1-800-737-0172. That's our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. Ask to receive an Issues Etc. journal free, 1-800-737-0172. When we come back from this break, we'll continue our conversation on liberal theology. We're talking with Pastor Parker Williamson, Dr. Bill Hinson, Pastor Maurice Lee, and Pastor Jim Barnes, representatives of reform groups within mainline Protestant denominations. Why do Lutherans believe as they do about baptism, confession and absolution, the Lord's Supper? Why do Lutherans insist that Christian preaching be the preaching of law and gospel? Why do Lutherans worship the way they do? You'll find answers to these questions in our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center by Pastor Daniel Preuss. The book Why I Am a Lutheran costs $12.99 plus shipping and handling. You can order it from Concordia Publishing House by calling them weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Look under the What's New section for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center by Pastor Daniel Preuss, 1-800-325-3040.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again. I'm talking with Pastor David Thompson. He's chaplain and program director for the Marvin M. Schwann Retreat and Conference Center. They're going to be holding their Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar June the 6th through the 12th this year. David, what is a Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar?
The Worldview Seminar we have here at the Schwann Center is unique, and then it's confessionally Lutheran. In other words, we not only explain to people what's going on in terms of those faulty worldviews that exist out there, but we come at it from a confessional and Lutheran perspective, which is also obviously the biblical perspective as well.
Tell us a bit about some of the topics and the speakers that will be featured at this year's Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar.
We have seven excellent presenters coming here this year, and they include people such as Dr. Gene Edward Veith, who many of your listeners are familiar with, and besides him, we have Pastor Jay Weber, who's the rector or the president of the St. Sofia Ukrainian Lutheran Theological Seminary over in the Ukraine, an excellent dogmatics and historical theological presenter. And we also have Pastor Rolf Preuss. We have attorney Craig Parton. We have Professor Alan Quist. And we also have Pastor Todd Wilkin coming here to make a couple presentations as well. We're going to deal with quite a few topics again this year as we did last year. One of the topics we'll be highlighting this year is something called the Confessional and Biblical Worldview, which is presented by Pastor Jay Weber from the Ukraine. And in this particular presentation, he sets the standard against which to measure all other worldviews. We also have Dr. Veith making a presentation on a confessional understanding of the times. In other words, what he's going to talk about there is not only give examples from faulty worldviews such as postmodernism, but he's going to talk about the importance of comparing those worldviews to the confessional and biblical standard, how important that is. Professor Alan Quist will be talking about the worldview battle in American schools. Dr. William Kessel will be speaking about evangelism, as will attorney Craig Parton. And Craig Parton will also be focusing on apologetics.
That's Pastor David Thompson of the Marvin M. Schwann Retreat and Conference Center talking about their upcoming Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar. The seminar is June 6th through the 12th. I'll be speaking there on the fad-driven church. Craig Parton will be speaking about evangelicalism and apologetics. And Dr. Jean Edward Veith will talk about a confessional understanding of our times. The cost is $329, which includes 6 nights lodging and 17 meals. For more information, call 1-800-577-4848 or visit issuesetc.org and look under the What's New section.
One of the things that you will discover, folks, if you take a good hard look at liberal theology, wherever it is at work, if it's in a mainline Protestant denomination or elsewhere, if you look at liberal theology, you will notice one thing that is always kind of commonplace. It's a hallmark of this, and it is this. It takes Jesus out of the center of Christian doctrine and practice. Now, it may do it in a subtle way. It may create a Jesus in its own image that seems to look for all intents and purposes like the Jesus of Scripture until you scratch the surface and find out a Jesus who's more a therapist than a savior. But one way or the other, Jesus is pushed from the center of doctrine and practice. That's why we're offering you our Issues Etc. book of the month for May. It's called Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center. It's by Pastor Daniel Preuss. He's a regular guest on the program. Now, you can browse before you buy the Issues Etc. book of the month for May. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section of the website, you'll find information on this book, Why I Am a Lutheran, or you can order it by calling Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. That's their number, 1-800-325-3040. The book is $12.99 plus shipping and handling. It's called Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center, our Issues Etc. book of the month for May, 1-800-325-3040. We're going to be hearing here from Gene Robinson in just a moment, but before we do that, let's lay a bit of groundwork if we could. And I'd like to begin with you, Pastor Williamson, and let's talk about the Jesus of liberal theology. What kind of a Jesus emerges from this theology?
Well, that's a very interesting question, Todd. The fact of the matter is, in liberal theology, there really is no Jesus. Now, they talk about Christ, and they talk about the Christ. What they've done is they've taken a Christ concept. They've separated from the person who was Jesus of Nazareth, who lived and had a ministry and was crucified and was dead and buried and then rose again from the dead. What they talk about is a concept, and they give it the name Christ. That gives them lots of room to load that concept with all of the ideas, the philosophies that they have in mind. And they don't really need a Jesus at all. And it's quite interesting to see how seldom they really refer to the person of Jesus the Christ, but rather they stick more with the concept.
Dr. Hinson, very briefly, you talked before about the triumph of the therapeutic Does liberal theology give us a therapist Jesus rather than a sinless Savior sacrifice Jesus?
Certainly has a great emphasis in this regard. John tells us that grace and truth came through Christ, through Jesus. But now we're getting a superabundance of grace with a dearth of truth. We've lost that balance, and we've lost it in many of our pulpits. We have a great deal of training in the area of pastoral care, not very much in evangelism. We're into affirmation, which is important, but without transformation. And so our emphasis is on how to make people feel good without necessarily making them be good. And the Bible doesn't care a fig about your feeling good. The Bible wants to make you good, and then you'll feel good because you are good.
Pastor Lee, your church, the Episcopal Church USA, has passed through a crisis. In what sense is this, and still going through a crisis, in one sense, as minority as it is in worldwide Anglicanism, in what sense is this also a Christological crisis?
Well, it's the doctrine of Christ is central to our theology. We have in recent decades said we are an incarnational church. We've emphasized the incarnation, and rightly so. I believe that we have underemphasized the role of soteriology, of Christ as Savior. But now we've moved away from really the incarnation, because the radical feminists find the person of Jesus very hard to cope with. So it is definitely a Christological problem before it was ever a matter of sexuality. It's a doctrinal problem. The sexual matter is the presenting cause of our present troubles. But we should have seen this coming long ago.
Pastor Barnes, what kind of Jesus is being preached and taught in many United Church of Christ congregations?
Well, Parker's comment, I think, was he hit the nail right on the head as far as the idea that in liberal churches, you will often hear pastors use the term the Christ, and they put the emphasis on the word the. And they do that on purpose because they're referring to the Christ Spirit in all religions, as they would see it. I had many UCC clergy people that I talked to who would advocate that kind of a view. But then the other kind of Jesus that is preached, I think, in a lot of liberal churches would be the Jesus that we've been seeing on Dateline and Primetime and in the Da Vinci Code and all that, that the Christ part of our faith is this very esoteric, ephemeral, you can't get your hands on it type view of the anointed one of all religions. And then on the other hand, in liberal theology, people will fully admit that Jesus of Nazareth did exist, but he was just a man, and he was a great teacher. And it's always interesting that usually what he taught fits pretty well with left-wing politics and left-wing social thought and pretty much anything else that fits with a left way of looking at things.
Yeah, he ends up sounding a lot like the liberal theologians themselves after they've pared him down.
Yeah.
Very recently, the crisis in the Episcopal Church USA came to a head with the election, the consecration, eventually the installation of Gene Robinson, the first openly gay bishop in the Episcopal Church USA. Now, Robinson has said recently, we're going to hear from him in just a moment, he had been accused of saying that God was on a learning curve with regard to this homosexuality issue, and he responds this way.
It's not God that's on a sharp learning curve. It's humankind. And I believe that God is doing a new thing, both in the culture and in the church, by teaching us about the full inclusion of gay and lesbian folks. Gay and lesbian folks who have been created by God as who they are, and thanks be to God, are coming to claim their full inclusion in the church.
That's Gene Robinson, the first openly gay bishop in the Episcopal Church USA. What do you make of his correction there, his clarification, Pastor Lee, that man is on a learning curve, and that's why God's doing a new thing among us?
Well, I believe it is because he has to justify what he has done theologically. He seeks to make it as acceptable as possible. He takes the language of theology and gives it a meaning that is quite contrary to Scripture and quite contrary to the tradition of the Church. So we're really at a point where we're not meeting. There cannot be a meeting of minds in this matter.
Pastor Williamson, in something I read from you recently, you talked about how heresy does often come with a very amicable personality. You were talking about Arius, of course. A very genial personality, affable and likable, and reasonable. Sounds so very reasonable. People look at someone like Gene Robinson and say, what a likable man. But he does represent the farthest fringe of liberal theology, at least at present. What are we to do with this apparent contrast of images?
Well, I think that's exactly right. I'm sure he must be a likable man. I've never met him. But you see, if your theology basically is a reflection of culture, well, then you're going to be pretty smooth. You're going to be utilizing public relations. You're going to be doing everything you can to accommodate to the prevailing views around you. And so, of course, you're going to be quite acceptable, and you're going to be the kind of person that people would love to have at your cocktail parties and whatever. The problem with this, of course, is that you're not basing your position on a standard that transcends you, that transcends your culture, that in fact is a given from God Himself, and because you've done that, You may be really smooth with respect to the culture around you, but that's really not the issue, is it? The thing about heresy is that heresy always comes across as something most attractive, most acceptable. We tend to think of the heretic somehow as the wild person, but that's rarely the case. Certainly, that was not the case with Arius in the 300s, and I think that's true today.
We have about 1 minute. Dr. Henson, before we go, you talked about dialogue and debate. It seems nowadays dialogue is the catchword, and debate is something that is considered rather uncouth and unacceptable in the church. Do we need to foster a spirit of brotherly debate on these serious theological issues?
Todd, I think that might be more honest. Because at the heart of much of what passes for dialogue is presumption that you should accept my views, and the purpose of dialogue is to move you to my position, whereas a debate may be more intellectually honest, to set the standards out there so at least we know where the boundaries are.
When we come back from this break, something I've noticed over the course of the years, and that is this. Very often, along with being very affable and smooth and savvy in the ways of the world, liberal theology also carries a banner. And that banner is the mission of the church. Very often, a lot of the compromises, and some of them come in the form of dialogue, the compromises, the accommodations to the culture are done in the name of bringing Christ to that culture. The mission of the church is vital. The mission of the church is important. And in order to do that, well, since we disagree on so many things, maybe what we need to do is decide that those things that upon which we disagree are just not that important and get on with the mission of the church. Is that possible? When we come back, we'll hear from Pastor James Perry, who proposes that, and we'll get the reaction of our panelists here as we talk about liberal theology. Pastor Parker Williamson of the Presbyterian Layman, he's executive editor there, also the president of the Confessing Movement within the United Methodist Church, Dr. Bill Henson, Pastor Maurice Lee, he's interim pastor of St. Thomas Episcopal Church in Glen Carbon, Illinois, and serves on the Board of Trustees for the American Anglican Council, a renewal group within worldwide Anglicanism, and Pastor Jim Barnes. His congregation in 1999 left the United Church of Christ. He also served on the board of directors of Biblical Witness Fellowship, a Reformed group within the UCC. We'll be right back.
Message first, mission second. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Do Christians, Jews, and Muslims worship the same God? Can someone worship God the Father apart from Jesus Christ? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. I've written an article for the next edition of the Issues, Etc. journal. It's called Mere Monotheism, and you can receive a complimentary copy of the Issues, Etc. journal by calling our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. What's the difference between a knowledge of God and the true worship of God? Find out with the Issues, Etc. journal, 1-800-737-0172. The next issue also details Dr. Leonard Peyton's journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism, 1-800-737-0172. Now, if you enjoy Issues, Etc., the radio show, you need to get the Issues, Etc. journal. Call now, 1-800-737-0172, and ask for a free copy of the Issues, Etc. journal. Folks, if you'd like a free cassette tape of this two-hour discussion on liberal theology, all you have to do is contact the local Lutheran church that sponsors Issues, Etc. for you, and they'll send you a free cassette recording of both hours. Get a pen and a piece of paper ready, because you ought to be hearing an announcement with a phone number and a mailing address for your local Lutheran church sponsor right after the Issues, Etc. close theme. Again, at the United Methodist Church General Conference in Pittsburgh several weeks ago, a lot of statements were made. One was made by James Perry. He's a pastor there in the United Methodist Church, and he's commission chair for the General Conference. He says that we should be less concerned about doctrine and more concerned about reaching the lost.
What would it be like if we had a moratorium on issues that divide us and spent all our time and energy focusing on reaching out to those in our world who feel like outcasts and share God's love with them? It is my hope that we will be more concerned about extending God's grace than getting it right.
Dr. Henson, you were there in Pittsburgh. Your reaction to the statements there from Mr. Perry?
Well, again, concern about extending grace, but not necessarily concerned about getting it right. This is what I was saying earlier. This is grace. Without truth, and that simply is unacceptable. This is that new authority, which has not the Word of God as authoritative, but instead the Holy Spirit working in community. And at first glance, that looks appealing, because that's how Pentecost, the church was born, the Holy Spirit working in community. But Peter was very quick to stand up and say, what you see here today is the fulfillment of what was spoken by the prophet Joel, so that we clearly understand that the Holy Spirit illuminates or fulfills Scripture, but he never contradicts Scripture. If a spirit is leading us toward that which does not fulfill or illuminate Scripture, we better test that spirit, because it's not of God. So here we're talking about a mission without the foundation of the authoritative Word of God, and that's pretty shaky ground.
Parker, I'm curious, have you ever been labeled as being against evangelism or against missions because you fight for biblical truths in the Presbyterian Church USA?
Yes, I have, and the way that they do that, of course, is to separate Jesus Christ from Scripture. Jesus Christ is the Word of God, made flesh and dwelling among us, full of grace and truth. Scripture is God's Word written. You really can't divide or separate Jesus Christ from the Word of God written. And whenever you do that, you've got a basic self-contradiction right at the level of the truth. Now, that's what folks who say, well, we're gonna focus on the mission of the church, and then they go on and define the mission of the church however they want to. Jesus Christ is the mission of the church. And if the church is going to do anything at all, that it, it's got to begin with the proclamation of the gospel. And that gospel is going to be consistent with Scripture. Jesus defined his whole ministry in terms of the Scripture. Look at the temptations. How did he answer each of those temptations, including the one about the whole world bowing down before him? He answered them with the words of Scripture. That's a key piece there, and it shows a basic division in people's thinking today.
Let's hear from our listeners at 1-800-730-2727. We'll start with Dan. He listens on XM Radio in Scranton, Pennsylvania. Dan, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Welcome. How's it going tonight?
Very well.
Well, there's a lot of things you've been talking about, and all of them are quite interesting, but have we turned our back on...
I think we just lost Dan there. Okay. Let's talk with Tom. He is listening in Venice, Florida. Tom, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yes. I would like to preface my question by saying that I'm an evangelical Southern Baptist. And I believe that you'd agree that nationwide that emphasis has been placed on the troubling decisions by the mainline churches, but I believe we've had a failure by all denominations, including Southern Baptist. And the first part of my question deals with truth, and the second part deals with grace. I do believe that one of the biggest problems in this area is the failure of the pastors to preach what the Scriptures say about homosexuality. That's dealing with truth. The second question, do you agree that the second failure by the churches, including Southern Baptist, is not developing a strategy to reach out to hidden and hurting homosexuals?
All right, two good questions, Tom, and thank you very much. Let's talk with Pastor Lee on this one. Pastor Lee, is it also a pastoral failure that the Scripture's position on homosexuality has not been rightly articulated from the church's pulpit?
Yes, I believe that's so. Of course, I think there's been a failure in expository preaching. We've not covered the whole counsel of God. I don't believe that we should deliberately in our preaching target certain groups or certain passages even, but rather we should preach consecutively and expound the Scriptures faithfully from the pulpit and in our Sunday school classes. We have congregations that are really biblically illiterate in many cases.
Dr. Hinson, what about the church's, as Tom put it, a strategy to reach, with the word of repentance and forgiveness, homosexuals?
I believe that's exactly true, and one of the reasons why we've been slow to do that is for the same reason we're slow to say present the whole counsel of God, as Bishop Lee was saying, or Pastor Lee was saying. And by the way, if the objective of every person's ministry should be to be able to say what Paul said in his farewell speech to the Ephesians, I didn't shrink from giving you the whole counsel of God. And in many instances, we aren't doing that. And to suggest now that homosexual persons are sexually broken, which they are, is to incur the wrath of the left, who believes this is a good gift of God and should be applauded. Therefore, we have this reluctance to ally ourselves with Transformation or Exodus or any of these other organizations that exist to assist with sexual brokenness. Therefore, we have the same reserve and silence about a ministry to homosexuals that we have about the topic itself.
Folks, we're coming to you live this Sunday evening. It's May the 16th. We will be continuing to take your phone calls during the next hour on liberal theology. 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. Now, the best callers with a question or a comment for our roundtable on the issue of liberal theology will receive Dr. Thomas Oden's book called The Rebirth of Orthodoxy, 1-800-730-2727. You can also post a question or a comment on liberal theology at our Issues Etc. forum. IssuesETC.org is the address. Click on the What's New section. You'll find our Issues Etc. forum there. You can also tune in live during the next hour on the Internet. Go to our website, IssuesETC.org. Click on the worldwide KFUO logo that you'll find there. You won't be able to hear this next hour on the radio. It's only on the Internet, and you can listen at IssuesETC.org. Click on the worldwide KFUO logo. Again, the number. Call during this break if you're getting a busy signal. We will be freeing up phone lines on the other side of this break. 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. You know, I am a member of what, by standards of mainline Protestantism today, especially if we've done our brief survey in this first hour, be considered very, very conservative church body. But I hear the same kind of thinking. I hear the same kind of thinking at work, the same kind of concern with what Scripture doesn't say rather than with what it does clearly say, the same kind of concern that maybe we should be doing more dialogue. And if we disagree, what we need to do is have a meeting of minds and compromise at some mediated position. Oh, the thinking that if we spend our time trying to make sure that we get grace right, we won't spend our time trying to get grace out. Well, that's just not true. These are all false dichotomies. The church has been given grace and truth, and the truth undergirds that grace, and the grace is the message of that truth. The two go together. Even in its most subtle way, sometimes liberal theology creeps in. Christ is head of his church. He gives this promise, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. A church that is grounded upon a sound confession of his truth, his grace, can hold fast to that promise. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. Visit us this week on the World Wide Web. Our website address, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.